Well, as you sit down, I'm sure that not only regular members but visitors would find it really helpful to take the Bible from underneath the seat in front of you, and thank you very much, and turn to page 695. Page 695. I think you won't understand much if you don't have that open on your lap. Isaiah 54. And let me just explain again for those of you who are new, an outline of the talk goes up on the screen. That's mainly to keep you awake, but also some people like to use the notebooks and the pencils not only to stab themselves, but also to take notes as the talk continues. Please use that if you want. And to explain also to newcomers that we've been looking through the book of Isaiah, or a particular section of it, and we've got now to verses 4 to 10 of Isaiah 54. My time's starting now, Peter. Isaiah loves pictures. Last week in verses 1 to 3, he showed us the picture of a childless woman. It was a picture of the people of God in Isaiah's day, decimated by the Babylonian invasion. It's a picture of the church in 21st century Britain, with numbers of committed Christians still declining. God says through Isaiah in verses 1 to 3, all that will change. The churches will again be full, as they are, of course, in many parts of the world already. Christianity in this land will be renewed. Today, in verses 4 to 10, the picture changes. It's still of a woman, a sad woman, only this time her heartache is deeper. It's not that she's been unable to have children. She's a bride, a wife, deserted by her husband. Look with me at the Bible, at the language used of her in verse 6. She's a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. She's been cast off. Verse 7, her husband says, I've abandoned you. And back in verse 4, she's disgraced. And this is a picture of the people of God in Isaiah's day and of the church in ours. It's worse than that not many churches are growing. Rather, many of them are going down in numbers. It's that God seems to have left us. Where are you, Lord? You say that you love the church, that the church is the bride of Christ. And sometimes we catch glimpses of that love, but at other times it seems you've abandoned us. And there will be people in church tonight feeling that about your own lives. Some of us may be rejoicing, will be rejoicing in Christ, not least in what he has been showing us through Isaiah 53, the previous chapter about his saving death. But others of us are asking, has Jesus just got up and left me? I don't know what in your circumstances may have caused this questioning, but perhaps you're asking, where is this Jesus Christ who loves me so much? Is he there at all, or has he just abandoned me? And if you're feeling like that about the church or about yourself, there is some wonderful encouragement in verses 4 to 10. First, God himself says to us through Isaiah, God is committed to us. He begins with reassurance. Look at verse 4. Do not fear, people of God, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more. God is realistic. He doesn't paper over the difficulties. For this woman, this people of God, there has been shame in her youth. He's perhaps thinking of the time immediately after meeting with God at Sinai when they made a golden calf to worship. Much more recently, says the end of verse 4, Israel has felt like a widow. It felt as if God was no longer there when the Babylonians had rampaged through the city and destroyed everything in sight. But now, says God, that shame will be removed, that disgrace gone. Why? Because in fact you are neither a widow nor even a divorcee. Look at verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Do you recognize this couple? It's Michelle Obama and Barack, her husband. I'll tell you in a minute why I've chosen this married couple. I don't know how healthy their marriage is. But Isaiah says, God is more committed than the best husband. He is, verse 5, our maker, and he has committed himself as our husband. He's prepared to call himself, in the words of verse 5, the Holy One of Israel. That is, he is utterly holy, but he has joined himself to sinful Israel. If you have a husband or wife who is utterly committed to you, you know how wonderful that is. God is that committed to us. He has pledged his life to us. And what he promises, he is able to deliver, because he is more powerful than the strongest ruler. That's why I've shown you the Obamas. Some people call Barack Obama the most powerful man on earth. But look at the God who is committed to us. We're told in verse 5 that he's our husband, and then immediately the Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, master of all the heavenly armies. We're told, verse 5, he's the Holy One committed to Israel. And then immediately, the God of the whole earth he is called. So his love is immense and his power is unlimited. When you became a Christian, the question was put to you, that is put at every, or was put to both, that is put at every marriage. Jesus, will you have this sinner? He replied, I will. And the question comes to us, Andrew, Sarah, will you have this Savior? And when we replied, I will, a cast iron new relationship was given us. God is utterly committed to you, to me, to us, to this church, says Isaiah. Second, he says, God will renew his love to us. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like the wife of a man's youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. We sometimes feel as an individual that God has taken his marriage commitment to us and ripped it up. We sometimes feel as the church in this country that God, in the words of verse 6, has forsaken us, cast us off. And that, these verses say, may actually be true for a time. It may be so for a small moment. Verse 6, for a brief, or more literally, a small moment, I abandoned you, says God. God may have been angry with us for a short period. Verse 8, in overflowing wrath for a moment, I hid my face from you. And that word overflowing means a sudden outburst of water. So God says, in a flash flood of anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. These verses don't say so, but we know that anger of God was not arbitrary. Israel had deserved it again and again. And you may at the moment feel let down by God. But the truth is, if he is briefly angry with us as individuals, we've deserved it by our selfishness towards him, our neglect of him, our husband. And if he is at the moment forsaking the church in this country, we've certainly earned his response by our lukewarmness as Christians and our disobedience. Yet God refuses to leave it at that. He will renew his love for us. Look at verse 6. For the Lord has called you back to himself. A few months ago, a couple, not this couple on the screen, came to me and asked for a simple service in church. Their marriage had broken up. They'd lived apart for a few years. But now they wanted to renew their love for each other. That's what God promises to us. And notice the contrast. Abandonment for a small moment, but then great compassion. Verse 7. For a short moment, a small moment, literally, I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Again, a flash flood of anger quickly over, but love that is everlasting, verse 8. In a flash flood of wrath, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The foolish thing to do when we feel abandoned by God for a time is to blame God and leave our marriage to him permanently. The wise thing to do is to humble ourselves, acknowledging how little we deserve his love, and wait for him to renew that love to us. I have no doubt that he stands here tonight in our midst wanting to renew, to have, as it were, a sort of marriage renewal ceremony with you. I've no doubt that for some of us here tonight, he is calling to you and saying, you may have felt that I've hidden my face from you for a time, but I'm here. And I want to renew our love for one another. Will you turn back to me? Will you allow me to gather you to myself? And perhaps wonderfully tonight, for some of us, that marriage relationship with God himself will be renewed. Well, third, Isaiah says, God's committed love is immovable. Look with me now at verse 9. This is like the days of Noah to me. Just, says God, as I swore that the waters of Noah would never again go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. You remember the world in the days of Noah, says God? I was angry with people then, justifiably angry. But after I had sent the waters of judgment to cover the earth, I promised, and I set my rainbow in the sky as a sign of that promise, that I would never again flood the whole earth in anger. So now, says God, I have been angry with you. But I am swearing to you, the people of Isaiah's day, that I will not be angry with you again. I have been angry with you, he says to the church in Britain in the 21st century, but I am swearing to you that the time will soon come when I will withdraw that anger. And then he changes the image. Look now at verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Look at a great mountain, he says. It never seems to change. But actually, mountains can change. A great earthquake can destroy them. My love, says God, is much more rock solid than the sturdiest mountain. And he deliberately uses the same verbs. Look at verse 10. The mountains may depart, my steadfast love shall not depart. The hills may be removed, my covenant of peace shall not be removed. God gives us, says verse 10, committed love. Our translation says steadfast love. It's one word in the Hebrew. It means a love that is utterly committed to the other person or group. He gives us also a covenanted relationship. In the words of verse 10, a covenant of peace. A covenant is an agreement that establishes a new relationship. For example, a marriage covenant. God says, I've bound myself to you in a relationship that makes peace between you and me. God gives us compassion. Three times that is said in this passage. Verse 7, God says, with great compassion I will gather you. Verse 8, with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. And now at the end of verse 10, the Lord who has compassion on you. I am very blessed in my marriage. Catherine and I have had our ups and downs, especially in the early years of our marriage. But we have grown through that and beyond that. And I am utterly convinced that Catherine will remain faithful to me even when I am gaga. My children think I am already. That she will never break her commitment to me, and that she is and always will be, and this is something I particularly treasure, generous with my weaknesses and sins. And I believe she knows that she has in me a commitment to her that is equally immovable. Now, some of you can say the same. And some of you feel, I wish I had a relationship like that. The truth is, you have. If you are a Christian, you have. God's love is firmer than the hills, surer than the mountains, more committed than the best husband or wife, and full of compassion for our struggles and our weaknesses. So says Isaiah, don't be afraid or discouraged. Did you notice that in verse 4? Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Don't be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. God says, don't be discouraged about the church. I was with a young vicar this week, a very fine man. I said to him, is your church growing at the moment? He said, no, it isn't. I was surprised, actually. He's such a fine man. He said, I was getting very downhearted about it. But then I went to a particular conference. It was actually something called the Evangelical Ministry Assembly. And God showed me again, he said, how much he loves the church, how much he's committed to the church. And since then, I've been much more encouraged. As individuals, don't be afraid that you may never recover your joy as a Christian, your sense that God loves you. I think of a member of this church family who has said to me quite recently that all the joy, all the sense of God's presence has drained away. Well, says this passage, God may be upset with you, with me. He may have abandoned you for a short time as a response to your sin. Of course, that may not be the reason at all why you're feeling his distance from you. But if so, it is only to show you great compassion and everlasting love in the near future, says Isaiah to us, says God through Isaiah to us. So don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. And then trust God's compassion and God's love. With this I close. This passage doesn't use the word trust, but if there's one message from the whole of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 66, it is simply this: trust God. God's love is like that of an old married couple. It will go on and on forever. If I were to speak about my own parents, who are now dead, what I would say about them, about more than anything else, is that they were a couple who were deeply, deeply in love with each other, and who cared for each other right into old age and into infirmity. And that is what God's love for us is like. We do have infirmities. We have them of our bodies. We'll have them more and more. We have them of our spirits, and especially as we disobey God. Yet we can absolutely rely on God's compassion and love for you personally and for us as a church. That love is better than rock solid. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we move away from your love, and when we cause you even for a short moment to hide your face from us because you just can't bear to look at the sin within our lives. Thank you that you call us back. Thank you that you gather us to yourself. Thank you that you want to renew your love to us. Renew it to any who've lost sight of it tonight. Renew it to us as a church, to the glory of your name. Amen.